host of different things and smells going on in the prison. And prison food was, when available, was very, very poor indeed. And most prisoners had to provide their own food from outside sources. When Paul was in prison in Caesarea, Felix, the procurator, gave orders to the centurion that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And, you know, oftentimes many prisoners begged for a quick death. And it is that background to which Paul wrote Philippians. Now then, I did this last week, I think it was Wednesday, I was asking questions, I was like, nobody's responding. And then I realised we were supposed to talk in church or sing or just in case. So, who knows what Philippians is known as? What is it known as? The Epistle of... Don't say it out loud, you're not allowed to talk. The Epistle of Joy. Oh, what a weird time we're living in. The Epistle of Joy. So there's this background that Paul wrote the Epistle of Joy when he was at his lowest, when he was the most alone, when he was in such a state, when he was locked up. You've got to see the inside of his heart, as it were. And what advice that he can give us when we are on that diversion of isolation, when we are isolated, when we are secluded, when we are alone, when we are afraid, when we are separated from the ones we love. Paul teaches us about what we need to do when we take that particular diversion. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read the first few verses, but we're going to look at several verses in chapter 1 and a few in chapter 4. Chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, how from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We, each and every one of us, have faced times of loneliness over these past few months of lockdown. We've faced moments of isolation and seclusion. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand what we need to do when we are on this particular diversion. Help us, Lord, to recognize and learn from Paul's example when he was incarcerated, when he took this particular diversion himself. And Father, we pray that as a result of this, we might be able to be the Christian you need us to be. Help us, Lord, to just continue to shine the light and love of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives, that others might see him in us, and that they too might come to know him for themselves as their own personal Savior. Father, we pray that you would meet the needs of your saints gathered together today. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing that Paul teaches us in this particular diversion, when you're on the diversion of isolation, this particular diversion helps us to concentrate on others. Paul said in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. It's incredible how Paul had the Philippian believers on his heart even when he was at his lowest. Even when he was at his loneliness. He only had thoughts for others. And when we are isolated, when we are on our own, when we're separated from the ones we love, what does each and every one of us have too much of in those situations? Time. We have too much time then to dwell upon all of our problems because we seem to have all the time in the world and we think inwardly. If we're able to focus on others, if we're able to focus on their needs and concerns and worries and troubles, sometimes it puts our own issues into perspective. You know, when we are going through this lockdown and we might think, oh, well, it's not fair because, you know, the holiday was cancelled and it's not fair because of this and it's not fair because of that and, you know, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. I can promise you this, that somebody else somewhere is going through far more difficulties than we are. And it's at times like that that we're able to focus on other people, because when we focus on our problems and our issues, it can leave us feeling discouraged and miserable. When we focus on the needs of others, then we can encourage them and we can, you know, give them joy, and that gives us then a new purpose, an outlook on our lives. The greatest concern, obviously, that we can have for other people is for their lost souls. The effort to tell others about Christ, whether it's encouraging people or whether it's discipling other Christians or whether it's sharing the gospel with the unsaved, then that can give us a joy. That can change our focus inwardly to outwardly. And Paul received joy from that. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. How was Paul able to have this joy? And joy is mentioned time and time again in this short four chapters of Philippians. How was Paul able to have this joy? A person can have a deep joy or fulfillment even if he's persecuted, imprisoned, alone, isolated. You look at the disciples in Acts 5. In verse 40 it says, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Paul was imprisoned. But instead of Paul needing to be encouraged, Paul was the one doing the encouraging. You know, it's incredible how that works, because when you think about it, on one particular day, you might be the encourager. So you might be the one to contact someone, to text somebody, to phone somebody, and to be that encouragement. And you, it's incredible how that is needed at the exact moment in time. And then on another day, somebody may be used to encourage you. But if none of us did that, then none of us would get any encouragement from each other. But if we all did it, providing you're doing it with texting different people, otherwise one person could get encouraged like 45 times in one day, which is, that's okay as well. But you see how it works. You know, Paul, instead of needing the encouragement, which I'm sure he did, focused on others and was able to encourage other people. And he realized that his imprisonment actually led to the furtherance of the gospel. He said in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul had taken this diversion of isolation, but as a result, the gospel was actually going further and further afield. This word furtherance is from the Greek word prokeo, copy. And it's the first time it appears in the Bible and is only used in the book of Philippians. And it was used for the progress of an army or an expedition. And the noun form of the verb proketion, which means to cut down in advance. This verb is used to describe the cutting away of trees, the cutting away of undergrowth and barriers which would hinder the advance of an army. Paul's imprisonment opened new doors. When we are on a diversion of isolation, when we are, for all intents and purposes, locked up in our homes and not able to go anywhere, it's incredible how different doors of opportunity actually open up. For us to be an encouragement to other people. For us to pray for other people. When Joseph was sold into slavery. When Joseph was imprisoned. He was falsely accused. And yet he recognized that all of those trials were used by God. Joseph was used by God to make preparations then for the 7 years of famine, to bring the family down to Egypt, for them to become in Egypt a great nation, for them to be led into the promised land. And Joseph said in Genesis 50 to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Can I say this in the same manner? If we are on that diversion of isolation, the Lord can use our circumstances to work in our own life first, but also to be a blessing to other people, and also to further the cause of Christ. I don't know about you, but how many people have you had the opportunity to witness to because of this lockdown, because of this isolation? I would honestly say that the gospel has been advanced far more in these past few months because of this lockdown. When you look at the traffic that the church has received with the online ministries, and it's been incredible. I've not been able to reply to everybody, but you've had messages from people all over the UK who've listened to the services, messages from people in the States, from Canada, from Australia, who've listened to the messages and have been blessed by them, that have, found the church online, and even heard of two people who've accepted the Lord as their Savior, and who knows, there may be many, many more. This lockdown has had the opportunity to further the gospel. So can I say this, that on our diversion of isolation, the Lord can use those circumstances for His glory. Our time of confinement, our time of isolation, our time of seclusion and separation, as it were, can help draw us closer to the Lord in our walk with Him, and enables us then, as a result, to draw our strength from Him when we spend time in His Word. So this diversion of isolation helps us to concentrate on others. But this diversion of isolation also helps us to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul made some personal decisions that were among life's choices. Even though he was imprisoned, Paul had one expectation and one hope that enabled him to cope with this isolation. And that was Christ. The Greek word for expectation, according to my earnest expectation, it is an incredible word in the Greek. And it is, here we go, apokoradokia. And it is formed from three Greek words. Apo, which means to look away from, ignoring other interests. Kara, which means the head. and dokein, which means to look or watch. The word literally means the eager, intense look which turns away from everything else to fix upon the one object of desire. The word was used of a watchman looking out for a beacon of light. And Paul said, that's my earnest expectation. That's what my gaze is fixed upon. That's what where my hope is. That's where my strength is. That's where my consolation is. That's where I am keeping my gaze fixed firmly. For weeks and weeks and weeks, at 5 o'clock, our gaze was fixed, or most of our gazes was fixed in one direction, and that was the daily coronavirus update from Downing Street. And that just seemed to be, oh, let's just get to 5 o'clock and let's see what else is going on. Let's see what the death toll is. Let's see what the cases are. Let's see. And it was just depressing that that was the focal point of our day. But that's not to be our focal point. Our focus is to be upon the Lord, our earnest expectation. That's what we're meant to be looking at. That's what we're meant to be focused on. That's where our hope is. Paul's focus, and he just fixed his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was determined that in nothing he would be ashamed about his Lord. He would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where he was, no matter how he felt, no matter how alone he was, no matter how isolated he was, no matter how much he was hurting, he would be a witness for Christ. And can I say this? That in our moments of isolation, in our moments of imprisonment, as it were, even in our own homes during this time of lockdown, our gaze ought to be on Christ. Our conversation ought to be about Christ. Our witness ought to be towards Christ. Our goal is to tell others about Christ. Our hope is simply in Christ. Paul knew that there was coming a day where he would stand before that judgment seat, that bema seat of Christ. And he did not want to stand before that seat and be ashamed. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul's goal, even in his time of isolation, was simply to magnify the Lord. Yeah, unfortunately, you know, sometimes instead of us magnifying the Lord, it's like we're using the wrong end of the telescope. You ever done that? You know, where the one end, everything seems closer, and you turn it around, whether it's a telescope or binoculars, and everything seems like miles away. Sometimes as believers we're using the wrong end of the telescope. We're meant to magnify the Lord. He's meant to look bigger in our lives, but sometimes we minimize him. He doesn't have the preeminence in our lives that he deserves. Paul wanted to magnify Jesus Christ in his body. The word magnifies means to exalt, to glorify, to make great, to enlarge. We can magnify Christ in this world when we tell others about him. When our lives show a lost and dying world how we've been changed by the blood of Christ. And we can magnify him. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is anything but magnified in this world today. If anything, he is minimized. He is mocked. He is ridiculed. His name is used as a curse word, and it just amazes me, and I've said this time and time and time again, how vicious people are when they use the Lord's name. No other religious, I don't want to use figures, I'm not saying that Christ is a religious figure, but you understand what I'm saying. No other religious figure, their name is not used as a swear word, as a curse word, as a, you know, as a feeling of disgust. But Christ is minimized in the world today. And he ought to be magnified in our lives. He ought to be exalted. You know, we can glorify him in the presence of those who are blind to his glory. we have a perfect opportunity to turn every conversation around at the moment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the things that people say time and time again is, what in the world is going on? Well, I tell you what's going on. Christ is getting ready to come back. That's what's going on. Well, we're not to set dates or times, no, but we're to watch what the seasons are doing. The Lord said to the Pharisees, you know when the sky is red and the night, you know what the weather's going to do tomorrow, but you're not able to discern this, that the fact that the Son of God has stood right in front of you. We recognize that there's something not right in the world today. Something is off, and every conversation we have can easily now at this moment in time be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can display His grace to those who've never known it and never experienced it. The experience of Mary can be ours when she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The experience of John the Baptist should be ours when John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Our experience should be that of Paul when he said that he wanted his body to be a living sacrifice. "For me to live is Christ," Paul said, "and to die is gain." Victorious Christianity is personal. Paul said, "For to me." That's personal. It's something practical for me to live. It's possible for me to live is Christ. We can have that victory. A missionary, Bill Wallace, was a doctor in China, and he loved these words. When he was arrested by the communists and he was brutally treated, he would scribble this verse and others on the wall of his cell to keep his sanity and to cope with life while on the diversion of isolation. After months of interrogation and abuse, Bill Wallace was found dead. The communists claimed that he had hung himself, but his body showed signs of having been beaten to death. His friends buried him with honor and inscribed over his grave the words they felt described the motivation of his life. "For to me to live is Christ." What is the purpose of life today? "For to me to live is Christ." That's the purpose of our life. People wonder what the purpose of life is and why they are here, but we know the answer to that question. The believer has a purpose in life, and that purpose is to glorify Christ. That purpose is to magnify Christ. That purpose is to make sure that Christ has the preeminence in our lives. Our purpose is to make sure that everybody knows without a shadow of a doubt where our flag is nailed to, what mast it is nailed to. Everybody without a shadow of a doubt should know who our Savior is. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That word "gain" means profit. It carries the idea of setting loose the moorings, to set sail. Paul was saying, I'm ready to go at any time. Because if I live, I'm going to magnify Christ. If I die, I'm simply going to be set free. My ship, as it were, is going to sail to a far better destination. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're not ready. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then it doesn't matter what happens in this world. You're ready. If you were to die and you knew Christ, then you'd go to a better place. If Christ was to return in the rapture, then you would be caught up in the air with the Lord. Paul's diversion helped him to concentrate on others. Paul's diversion helped him to concentrate on Christ. Paul's diversion helped him to concentrate on prayer. Turn over to chapter 4 of Philippians and let's look at verse 6. I mean, there is so much that you could talk about Paul's diversion in Philippians, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at these 3 points. In verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are all facing this diversion of isolation. And it can be so easy for us to worry and fret about everything. And it's incredible how even the smallest of problems that we would have simply brushed aside back in January and February, those problems seem to be insurmountable in March, April, May, June, July. Or, you know, it's just incredible. We're like, 14 days to flatten the curve now, and 6 months later, and I don't know if the curve's ever flattened. But we're all facing that diversion of isolation, and the fears can grow so much. And do you know what? Fears want to camp out in our mind, and they want us to focus upon, you know, worry about our family and our finances and our future and our friends. And Paul provides an important solution to these worries. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? The word careful comes from the Greek word merimano, which means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares or to worry. Paul is saying, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. Worry distracts us. Worry takes our eyes off the Lord. Worry causes us to focus inwardly instead of upwardly. That Greek word, merimano, which means to be anxious, comes from a root word which means to divide, to cut in pieces, to be pulled in different directions, to be split into factions. And that's exactly what worry does to a person. Worry literally cuts us up. Worry divides us. What do we say? I'm worried to bits. That's exactly what it does. It cuts us up into pieces. What's God's solution to worry? Worry, his solution is to pray. I can't remember who said it. I don't know if it was Corey Ten Boom or said it. If you worry, why pray? If you pray, why worry? Was he Corey Ten Boom? And worry just robs us. Causes us to have these battles in our mind. It doesn't bring any glory to the Lord. Worry just defeats us. And I know you might be sitting there saying, that's easy for you to say. And I'll be honest with you, there have been moments through these times of isolation that worry has crept in. What will happen to the church through all of this? Will there be a church at the end of this? We just didn't know what was happening from one day to the next. What will happen to friends? What will happen to family? What about loved ones who are not saved? What if they get this virus and we haven't had a chance to talk to them about the Lord? It's easy to say, don't worry. But when we get to the point of starting to worry, that's the moment we need to start praying. Paul said that when we pray, God gives us a peace that passes understanding. When we can pray and praise the Lord, no matter what our circumstances are, then we'll experience that peace. God's peace passeth all understanding. The word passeth comes from the Greek word which means to be more excellent, superior, to surpass, to be in authority, to be in control. When we worry, we're in control. When we pray, God's peace is in control. Peace is what this world needs and craves for and cries out for, but it's a peace that they will never find until they come to know Christ as their Savior. The peace of God is more excellent and more superior to our own understanding, to our own comprehension, to our own reasoning. It's incredible when you finally experience God's peace. And I've heard people say, I should be worried, but I just can't be. And I don't understand it. That's God's peace. God's peace is simply an inability to worry. That's what God's peace is. And sometimes that peace is lacking in our lives because we're not doing the basics right. We're not doing what we should be doing in the first place. And that's taking all of these things to the Lord in prayer. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We have that peace. Colossians says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God's peace keeps our hearts and our minds. God's peace, the word is a military word, which means to guard or protect, to prevent hostile invasion. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. That peace will stand guard over your heart. It will be a sentinel at the door. Have anyone ever been to London and seen how still those guards stand? And you know, it amuses me and frustrates me as well sometimes when you see tourists going up to them and, you know, trying to make faces and trying to make them laugh and trying to make them move. But they are absolutely dead still until they call to action. If somebody were to try and get past them, they'll realize that guard on sentry duty is not there for show. And can I say this, that God's peace stands guard over our heart, and it might be as still as possible until it's needed. And at that moment when we start to worry and then we pray, God's guard steps in. The peace of God is our military guard, our sentinel at the door of our hearts and minds. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. And on the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life, because he knew the peace of God, that he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. And can I say this? That's exactly what we can do. In our diversion, and this has been a really long diversion over these past few months. This feels like a diversion that is never going to end. It is like the roadworks on the M5 and on the M6. It's just never stopping. But it teaches us a lesson. I think for most people, during this time of isolation, our prayer lives have improved. Because it's not a case now of, oh, it's nice to pray for everyone. It's a case now of, we have to pray for everyone. This diversion has helped us focus upon prayer more than ever before. This diversion has helped us focus on Christ. Because there has been, and for some households, there has been no one else. There's been no one to get their shopping. There's been no one for them to be able to have any kind of contact with. And our focus has been on our precious Saviour. And I know as a church, this diversion has helped us to concentrate on others. You see, I say this all the time. It's incredible when you see, you know, the two groups, the men's group and the ladies' group. I know the men's group is slightly more spiritual than the ladies' group chat. But it's just incredible, you know, to see, I need prayer. Can you pray for this? sharing a Bible verse, sharing a thought, sharing a devotion. And then when somebody asks for prayer, it's not a case of, oh, I'm seeing them today now, I better tell them I've been praying for them. People have actually been praying and wanting to find out how did they get off? Have you heard? And I think this diversion of isolation has been a real blessing for so many people. You say, how can you say that? It's been a nightmare for 6 months and it's still going on. Yeah, if we focus upon what's going on outside of the doors, it has been a bit of a nightmare and a bit of a shambles. But if you focus on what's gone on within the heart of the believer, it's been quite a blessing. And sometimes God needs to get us to those moments. When you look at some of the people who ended up in prison, if Paul had never gone to prison, we wouldn't have had the epistle of joy. Philippians is the epistle of joy, and Paul was coming towards the end of his life. And yet others were on his mind. The Lord Jesus Christ was on his mind. Prayer is what kept him going, because it was through prayer that he had the peace of God that passed all understanding. Each of us has been on a diversion of isolation. Each of us seems to be at this moment now of another lockdown on that diversion of isolation and seclusion and separation. But if it teaches us anything, it teaches us to focus on others, focus on Christ, focus on prayer, and God will give us a peace to get through this particular diversion. Let us pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and this time together. Father, we just pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. We recognize the fact that we are far from over this particular pandemic at the moment, Lord, with what is going on in the world. We pray you continue to keep people safe, Lord. We recognize there are many needs within the church, Lord. There are many people who are facing uncertainty with the job situation, Lord. We pray for them. For those who are struggling with their health, Lord, we bring them before you. For those who are struggling, Lord, with family, we just ask that you would meet each and every situation and need, Lord. And if there's one listening to this message tonight that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, maybe, you know, they are facing this diversion of isolation and they are absolutely petrified and fearful for what's going on. Father, if they would just simply put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this peace that passes understanding can be and will be available to them. Father, we just pray that your will would be done in each of our hearts and lives, Lord, as we serve you, even in these, if you like, prison experiences of our lives, Lord, even in this diversion of isolation, would your will be done. May we reach others with the gospel of Christ, for we ask it in his precious and matchless name. Amen. Amen. All right, Sibby is going to come at this time now, and she's going to play the last hymn for us. Amen. Thank you, Sibby.